exactly what they're trying to do. Let's come to the Word. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love for us. We ask, Lord, that as we look at the Scriptures, that you would bless us with clarity and bless us with understanding. If we need to be convicted and rebuked, Lord, please convict us and rebuke us. Whatever you do, glorify your name through us and in us. Frame us as your people as you will. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the first Sunday in March, I began a communion series to be carried out on the first Sunday of the month. Of course, the first Sunday in April was Easter Sunday, and so that didn't really work for that. But we're coming back to it. We pick up the context of everything in verse 17 of chapter 11. Paul writes this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the body and drink of the cup. Or eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The gathering of the saints is to be a blessing. The gathering of the saints is to be something that honors the Lord and that encourages us and builds us up. It's a time for fellowship. It's a time for worship, a time for prayer, a time for blessing one another. But nobody benefited from the Corinthian church services. Those who were proud and arrogant went home with their pride intact and their arrogance built up. Those who were weak and struggling went home weaker and with greater struggles, more discouraged. And Paul here in verses 20 to 22 identifies some serious issues with the practice of the church, with the Lord's Supper, and in their gathering in general. Now, what I'm doing, instead of just naming those things, I'm proposing church names that may have been appropriate for the Corinthian church, and that we certainly do not want to be us. The first of those is the Church of Missed Opportunities. He begins by saying, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They gathered and they went through the motions. They were believers gathered together. Let me say this. There's nothing in the Paul's letter to the Corinthians, either the first letter or the second letter, that says you're all just completely apostate and unsaved. If that was true, he would simply preach the gospel to them. What they were was immature, untaught, worldly, He spent 18 months with them, but that wasn't enough time to dilute the influence of the world. And once Paul and his companions left, the church in Corinth simply reached out to the culture that they had left and brought it right into the Sunday assembly when they gathered. And so they missed the opportunities. They missed the opportunities of what it means to gather as saints, to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be taught. They were a church of missed opportunities. They were the church, I like this one personally, they were the church of the sacred me. The church of the sacred me. They were a church filled with individuals. They were marked by self. Self-approval, self-satisfaction, self-regard, self-boasting, self-confidence. But ultimately, they were self-deceived. They were self-harming. They were self-tormented. Paul spends the entire part of chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts, talking about the fact that there's variety of the gifts but the same Spirit, varieties of service, the same Lord, varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. And then he goes on to compare the body of Christ to a human body. I don't think that the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul said, you know, Paul, the human body is a great place to begin. It's a great illustration of what I want my church to begin to be like. I think that God, when he created everything in the first place, said, I know what I want my people to be like in eternity, and I'm going to design their own bodies to resemble that. So that from the very beginning, we had that as a lesson. If you remember the musical, The Sound of Music, you've probably seen the movie. There's a song missing in the movie that's present in the stage play. You remember there's the Baron, Georg, and then there's Max, who's kind of the leech buddy who just kind of feeds off of Georg all the time. And then there's the Countess. The Countess is this fiance that ultimately Maria replaces. So there's a point where Georg is trying to figure out what to do with the Nazis. He's a German naval officer. They're calling on him now to report and to serve his country. Georg and Maria and their family were Christian. They knew that what the Germans were doing was wrong. And Georg is trying to figure out how to fight that, how to resist that, how not to give in. Well, Max and the Baroness say in this song, there's no point in fighting it. There's no point in fighting it. It just keeps going on. It just keeps going on in a circle. You may as well give in. And in fact, when you give in, you do that so you can take care of yourself. You just make sure that you're okay. So Max sings, or the Baroness sings a verse, and then Max sings a verse, and then Georg sings the last verse. And in that verse, he summarizes what they're saying. He says, so every star and every whirling planet and every constellation in the sky revolves around the center of the universe, that ugly thing called I. And he just completely demolishes their argument that what you should do with your life is take care of yourself. But the Church of the Sacred Me is all about self. It's all about personal satisfaction. It's all about what we want, what we like. It's never about others. It's certainly not about the Lord. The third would be the Church of Extremes. Paul says, when you meet, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. He's not exaggerating here. There are poor people in Corinth. There are very wealthy people in Corinth. There are poor people in the church. There are very wealthy people in the church. Today's Communion Sunday. And so we have a teaspoon or so of juice, and then we have a little flavorless, nourishment-free wafer. But when they gathered, it was for a feast, and part of that feast was the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine as they remembered what Jesus did on the cross. As they come to that feast, there are people in the church who are so poor, they have nothing. They come in with very little. On the other hand, there are people in the church who are very wealthy and they bring a huge feast. They may even have servants carry it in and set it up. And they ended up being like a restaurant. where a party at one table has nothing to do with the party at another table. The party at one table is eating steak and lobster with all the trimmings and a 5 or 6 or 7 course meal, and the two people at the next table are splitting a salad. And they have nothing to do with each other. Paul says somebody's hungry there. Somebody has so much that they can stuff themselves. They can be gluttons and they can become drunk. They're also the church of outward appearances. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? So the wealthy and privileged are making their wealth and privilege known to the rest. They're putting it on open display every time they come to the Lord's table. Now, ancient cultures, whether Jewish cultures or Gentile cultures, wrongly believed that prosperity was a sign of blessing. That sickness and poverty were signs of punishment or cursing. So the wealthy in the church in Corinth wrongly feel free to emphasize that, to put their wealth on display as a way of perhaps of saying, look how God has blessed me. Look how good I am. Look how fortunate I am. Now, for their part, the destitute in this world didn't feel like they were being mistreated by the others because they expected the same thing. I'm poor and I'm sick. I must be disapproved. I don't know why, but I must be disapproved. But we know from Scripture that that's not the case. We know from Scripture that God uses suffering to transform us. In the little letter that James wrote, he takes an extremely aggressive view towards those who are wealthy and rich. He says, you who are rich should weep and howl and mourn because of your riches, because of your wealth. Jesus said, it's harder for a camel, or it's harder for a rich man to be saved than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. There's a rumor that's gone around, you may have heard it, that there was a little gate going into Jerusalem that was called the eye of a needle, and a camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl. That's nonsense. Jesus is talking about a sewing needle. He's using it, not a difficult thing. He's talking about an impossibility. These people in Corinth just cared about their outward appearance. They're also the church of the upturned nose. They were the church of the upturned nose. A couple of smiles in that one. I like this one too. I thought about calling it Our Lady of the Upturned Nose, but then I thought, no, I shouldn't do that, so I won't. Centuries before Joel Osteen published his book, Your Best Life Now, the Corinthians thought they had their best life now. Those who came in who were poor were mistreated, viewed in a bad way. Those who came in who were wealthy, who were privileged, believe that they're happy now and they're going to be even happier in eternity. And they look down on those who didn't have enough. James speaks about that as well in James chapter 2. He says, this should never happen, but somebody who's wealthy comes into your church and somebody who's poor comes into the church, and you take the wealthy person and you give them the best seat in the house, and you take the poor person and you send them to the back, or conversely you say, here, you sit at my feet in a place of humiliation. And he says, this is my paraphrase, you're so dumb. Who's oppressing you? Who's causing you suffering? It's not the poor. And then they're the church of baseless assumptions. Church of the baseless assumptions. Paul says, what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. They thought he would. They thought he would look at them and say, wow, you are what a church ought to be. You're so sophisticated. You're so in touch with the world. You're so in touch with the culture. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't email it. He didn't photocopy and send copies to everybody in the church. They didn't hang it on a bulletin board. Paul wrote the letter. It was sealed up in a scroll. It was put in the hands of a messenger. The messenger traveled to Corinth, met with the elders and said, the apostle has sent a letter, and they convened everybody. It may have been on the Lord's Day. It may have been a special meeting. And then this man stood up front and he read the letter. And the letter starts out pretty good. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those and who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 4-9, he gives a brief thanksgiving. And then in verse 10, he starts the spanking and he rebukes them for being divisive. And he proceeds to rebuke them through the majority of the letter. So can you imagine being in that church? You've never heard this letter before. You don't know it's called 1 Corinthians. You don't have a Bible. You just know that the apostle has sent a letter. And you hear those opening words and you prepare yourself for the pats on the back and the praises. And then the rebukes come. And of course, you're not part of that divisive group. So when Paul leans into the divisive group pretty hard, you're back there thinking, yeah, that's right. And then he proceeds on from there about their pride and their arrogance, about the divisions in the church and their mistaken loyalties, about their misunderstanding about what apostles do, about the sexual immorality that had defiled the church, about the lawsuits in the church. He speaks about marriage and the twisted views they had of marriage, the twisted views they had of being singled or being married. He speaks about food that's offered to idols. He warns them against idolatry. He spends several chapters rebuking them for their absurd abuse of spiritual gifts, treating spiritual gifts as some kind of a trophy. He even has to rebuke them on the issue of the resurrection because they're just not clear. I think by the end of this letter, some people slunk out with their heads bowed. Some people stomped out in rage. Other people might have just sat there in shock, trying to absorb it all. They had this baseless assumption that they were going to be approved of. And Paul shocks them. Well, what should we be instead? Instead of being the church of missed opportunities, we should be the church of holy anticipation. Hebrews 10 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we gather together, we should anticipate some things. We should anticipate being stirred up. Now, I confess to you, I don't spend it much time in my week thinking about this, and perhaps you do, but perhaps you don't. How many of us, just an internal poll here, how many of us pause during the week and say, when I go to church, how will I stir up love and good works? I don't think that way. But we're actually commanded to do that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See, encouraging one another takes presence. It takes being together. I'm grateful for the technology that's allowed us to live stream, and we're live streaming now. And I know that we have people. We had somebody in Slovenia last week. So if you're back, welcome. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but welcome. If you come to church only expecting to receive, you're going to receive almost nothing. Let me give you a parable. Let me give you a word picture. If you come to church only to receive, you're coming to church with your pockets full already of the things God has given you to give. But you've only come to receive, and so your pockets are full, and you start trying to stuff more in, and you just can't fit anything in. If you truly want to receive, you've got to come and start emptying your pockets out. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about anything that the Lord has given you to give to others. Anything He's given you to bless and encourage and strengthen others, to correct them if that be the case, to show them mercy, to show them grace. And the more you give, the more room you have as others give to you. Instead of being the church of the sacred me, we should be the church of the saints of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about husbands and wives, and he makes a comment about husbands, comparing husbands to the Lord Jesus. And we see who we are to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Being in the body of Christ, being with an assembly of believers, is not like any other gathering on the face of the earth. There is nothing like it. We're not like the audience at a stage play. We're not like an audience in a movie theater. We're not like an audience in a sports arena. We're not a bunch of business people in conference. The gathering of the saints is unmatched in the world. It's unparalleled in the world. There's nothing to compare it to. We can only see this small room. There's just a handful of people here. There are some who are gone. We're grateful to everyone who is here. Earthly eyes might be unimpressed. What does the Lord see? The Lord sees His bride, the one He died for, the one that He has sanctified, the one He has filled with the Spirit, the one that He has named after Himself, the one that He has promised to bring into eternity with Him. Angels gather around to protect us and encourage us. The Spirit of God fills us to serve one another. The Word of God, God's voice in written form, speaks love and blessing and abundant life to us, even when it corrects us. I love being in Christ. And so I can't help but love being with other believers. We have to deal with some spiritual opposition to that. I have two low points in my week, Saturday night and Sunday night. That's not an accident. That's having an enemy who's doing everything that he can to ruin this moment. Instead of being the church of outward appearances, we should be the church of inward holiness. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, speaking about marriage, he speaks to wives. But what he says to wives applies to individual believers in a general sense, and certainly to the body of Christ. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the quiet, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Worldliness invades the church in a variety of ways. The so-called seeker movement that began back in the 70s and still exists in large amount sought to adorn the bride of Christ with the externals. We have to dress up the church. We have to dress up our time. We have to make this a time that unbelievers want to attend. Problem is, what we attract people with is what we attract them to. What does that mean? That means that if our focus was a huge band and a light show. Linda and I were in Florida a number of years ago and visited a big church, and there was a light show during the worship time. What happens if, for the next 6 months, what happens in that church for worship is one man or one woman at a piano leading all? Their numbers are going to go away because they've attracted people with a concert. They've attracted people to a concert. And if you don't give them the concert, they'll leave. They'll go where the concert's better. So by focusing on Scripture instead of human opinion, by singing doctrinally rich songs, whether they're old or new, by immersing ourselves in the Word of God instead of shallow how-to messages, we attract those who want a genuine relationship with Christ, who are being drawn to Him for salvation, God willing, and who are being drawn to Him for growth. We live in an entertainment culture. If you have a phone anymore, you have a personal entertainment device. None of us need this 90 minutes to be about entertainment. It's not necessary. We need something else. We need something different. Instead of the church of the upturned nose, we should be the church of the open door. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, and he describes us. Listen for yourself. Maybe you would hear yourself in here. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption from God, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Right along with election and predestination comes God choosing the foolish, the weak, the foolish, the weak, and the low and despised. That's us. Foolish, weak, low, and despised. The upshot of that is that none of us deserve to have an upturned nose. In our congregation, our fellowship needs to have an open door. It's been interesting working at the Norfolk Rescue Mission. I have to be careful because my boss is here. But sometimes you meet people who don't smell good. Sometimes you meet people who don't dress well. Years ago, when I was at a previous church here in Norfolk, I got a call from a man. He was very upset with me. He said, I visited your church on Sunday, and when I walked in the front door, one of your deacons came up and told me I couldn't be there because I wasn't wearing a suit. And I said, you've got the wrong church. We don't have deacons. And he said, yeah, you do. And I said, well, no, you've got the wrong church. Almost nobody here wears a suit. No, yeah, you do. I said, you've got the wrong church. I don't wear a suit. Yeah, you did. And I said, no, I was wearing Dockers and a button-down shirt, no tie, no coat. No, you're wearing a suit. And I said, my friend, you've got the wrong church. And he didn't believe me. He didn't believe me. But think about what that man experienced. He went somewhere in town. He went to a church, and he walked into a room of upturned noses. And it deeply offended him. I don't know if he was a believer looking for fellowship while he was on the road, or if he's an unbeliever saying, I need something else in my life. But he went to the wrong place that morning. Someone comes into our church, especially if they're from the community and they don't know the Lord and they're searching for something, as long as they're covered up with something, I don't care what they're wearing. If they smell, we'll just hold our breath. You can't clean a fish until you catch it. Right, fishermen? And finally, we need to be the church of humble submission instead of the church of absurd assumptions. The Corinthians really thought that Paul was going to be proud of them. Really thought that he's just going to put us at the top of his list. But they were really like the church in Laodicea. That's described in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Pride's a terrible sin, even when it's deserved. Last year, Eddie Van Halen, a rock guitar player, passed away from cancer. Remarkable, remarkable musician. He might have been extraordinarily proud of his playing, and that pride is a sin, but it's well deserved. If I tried to play one of his solos on guitar, it'd sound like a cat in a blender. And then if I was proud of it, that's even worse. We are to be submitted to the Word of God in everything that we do. A church or a Christian that is proud, we'll get there, is unteachable. Pride actually becomes a vaccine against teachability. We inject ourselves with pride, and any suggestion that we might need correction, that we might need wrong, we might need to change something in our lives, is met with resistance. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you brothers, or in you believers. This is humility at work. This is the humility that says what I'm hearing is not the voice of men, it's the voice of God. What I'm hearing is the scriptures. I'm hearing God speak to me, even though he's using a human instrument to do that. It takes humility to do that. So let's bring it home. I've set before you some possible church names. Negatively speaking, there's the Church of Missed Opportunities, the Church of the Sacred Me. I didn't change that. I like Sacred Me better than Individual. The Church of the Extremes, Church of Outward Appearances, the Church of the Upturned Nose, and the Church of the Absurd Assumptions. If we were going to change the name of One Hope Fellowship, I would not want one of these names. The question is, do we deserve one of those names? I pray that we don't. On the positive side, the Church of Holy Anticipation, the Church of the Saints of God, the Church of Mutual Concern, the Church of Inward Holiness, the Church of the Open Door, the Church of Humble Submission, that those names would be meaningful. It'd be nice to figure out, the sign would be way too big, but if we could have all of them. If we were going to change the name of our church today, though, to one of these new ones, we would have to acknowledge that it's going to be a mixture. I've got way too much Sacred Me. The Lord is working on that. He's been working on it since the moment I got saved. He'll work on it till the moment he calls me home. There's just too much Sacred Me. There's too much outward appearance. I didn't think that was true. I have to tell you, I really didn't think that was true until we started streaming and we had glitches. And we would have those glitches and I'd break out into a cold sweat. Because I was worried about what someone might think if it didn't go just exactly perfectly right. As we come to the Lord's table, we're not coming as people who have those things down pat. As we come to the Lord's table, we're coming as those who have been brought into Christ by grace through faith, who continue to need a Savior every day. We have the simplicity of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He satisfied the wrath of the Father. His blood takes away our sin. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel announced the new covenant. Jesus instituted the new covenant and created it. He didn't just announce it and sign it in His blood. The new covenant is actually formed out of His own body and His own blood. The new covenant is Christ. It is Him and His covenant with God the Father. So, leaving the positives on the screen, let's take a moment for the Lord to examine our hearts and for us to examine our hearts. If you lack some of these, confess that. Ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to give you these gifts and to produce within us as a body what we ought to have. So that our name, even our name One Hope Fellowship, is accurate. That our hope is in Jesus Christ and we are gathered together around that hope. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, Your kindness to us in the Savior. And I ask, Lord, that You would enable us to examine our hearts, to come before You teachable and humble, to recognize the enormous gift of the body of Jesus that was given and the blood of Jesus that was shed, that we may be encouraged today, that we may be strengthened by You today, and in that to be able to reach out to others as You have gifted us and as You have created us. We thank You for this in Jesus' precious name.